Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you this morning. I'm going to ask that you all join us in a congregation hymn in your hymn book, page 162. Are you washed in the blood? We all need to stand up and sing a little bit. You've heard us before. Y'all stand if you can, and we'll do a, let's just do a, yeah, the white hymn book. I don't know how many.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Are good, so we're going to do all of them, okay? Verse 2.
Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Verse 3.
When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion's bride and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Blood of the Lamb. Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Amen to that. Thank you all. I like that third verse. When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright? I'm ready, aren't you? I'm ready. I'm ready. Let's just go ahead to key of F right there.
Okay.
Where the roses never fade. All right. Talking about the mansions. When I was I grew up in church, but when I was about 16, that's when I asked the Lord to come into my heart, and I wanted to be sure that I was ready to meet the Lord. And this song right here is something I've sung for since then, for many years.
Where
loved ones gone to be with Jesus. In their robes of white array, they're awaiting for my coming, where the roses never fade. Here they bloom, but for a season, soon their beauty will decay. But I am going to a city where the roses never fade. I love that old song. My grandmother helped me learn that many, 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 many years ago. But I never got tired, never get tired of singing it. And so I'm thankful for family that help you and lead you in the right direction and show you the way of the Lord. And I'm thankful for that. My mom and dad and my grandparents and other family members and friends. And so it's a wonderful life living for the Lord, living with the Lord. It's nothing like it, is it? Let me get to the right key here. Running my mouth, I'm in the wrong key here. Gosh, y'all. Well, I wandered so aimless, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Now y'all clap along. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy in sorrow inside. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man I wandered along, worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back the sight, praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy to sorrow. To wander and stray. Straight is the gate and narrow's the way. Now I have traded the wrong for the right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more in darkness, no more in night. Now I'm so happy, the sorrow inside. Help is on the way. We're doing some old songs this morning, ain't we? But I did see the light. Still see the light in Jesus. Excuse me for clearing my throat. Say a word this morning real quick while I drink water.
It's good to be word. He gives me one word is what we're getting. I'll give him two words. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. That's three words. No. Wow, what a good crowd here today. Good to see everybody. And the weather's don't have a play a factor. I like to see that because we got up this morning. I went looked outside. I told my wife, I said, well, it's raining. We're going to load up and unload in the rain, but that's okay. I'm loving it. So we get here, and then Wes blocks us out, won't let us under the shelter back here. No, he gave us room. But just thank the Lord for being here today.
And we sang last Sunday at his home church, Wes's home church. And I got to say this. I'm going to pick on him a minute. But I told him, I said, there were some people that knew him as a kid, and they thought the world of him. They told us that he wished he was theirs for about 5 minutes. Y'all get that, don't you? They felt like they could straighten him out in about 5 minutes. But, no, we had a wonderful time. I mean, they were very nice folks. And so we had a blast being with them. Get my throat cleared out this morning. His old song, well, it's not so old. It's a song I've enjoyed singing, Help Is On The Way. A woman in the Bible days, her last meal almost gone, but God sent Elijah to make his word known. He said, woman, don't you worry, God sent me today. And before you even ask him, help was on the way. Just hold on a little longer, help is on the way. A brighter day is coming for those who believe and pray. Help won't help tomorrow if you give up today. Just hold on a little longer, for help is on the way. Troubles of this life come by, burdens get you down. You think no one is listening, you think no one's around. Just remember what his word says, trust him and obey. Keep your eyes toward the heavens, for help is on the way. That song, Help Is On The Way, and we trust the Lord. And that's a hard thing sometimes, to trust the Lord. But I'm learning. I'm still learning. I've been walking with him a long time, but I'm still learning to trust the Lord. And I find that having faith and trusting Him, that's what He wants us to do, to trust Him. He wants all of our cares to be placed on Him. And when we do that, He's on the scene taking care of us, that's for sure. And I appreciate that, little girl. You know it. Yeah. Okay, all right. Our little grandson is turning 3 in a couple of days, and we did a little birthday party for him yesterday. So we had a blast with him. We love him. Got one granddaughter, 10, one almost 3, and then got one that was born November the 5th. So she had a good time, but she didn't know what was going on. this is in G. No, yes, it is. Yeah. It is in G, ain't it? Is that right? Yeah. Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah. All right. Oh, I have days I lose the fight. I try my best, but I just don't get it right. Well, I talk a talk that I don't walk, and miss the moments right before my eyes. Somebody with the hurt that I could have helped, somebody with the hand that I could have held. When I just can't see past myself, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Yeah, there's no denying I have changed, but I've been changed from who I used to be. But even at my best, I must confess I still need help to see the way you see. Somebody with the hurt that I could have helped, somebody with the hand that I could have held. When I just can't see past myself, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. Oh, to feed the beggar on the street, love to be your hands and feet, freely give what I receive. Lord, help me be. Put you first above all else, love my neighbor as myself. In the moments no one sees, Lord, help me be a little more like mercy, a little more like grace, a little more like kindness, goodness, love, and faith. A little more like patience, a little more like peace, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. A little more like living everything I preach, a little more like Jesus, a little less like me. We got time for one more, Wes? How long's your sermon today? Lord, y'all don't need to let me out in public. I just think. No, we appreciate Wes.
Especially when his wife's not here to control him.
Yeah, y'all, somebody be calling and telling her so she'll get on to it. No, I have to pick at him. That's what you do with friends, don't we? Pick on them. That's right. And I hope we're still friends, but we are. You'll do such an awesome God.
Isn't it? Sounds good.
We'll do one more real quick. And always a blessing and a privilege to be with you all. We really enjoy being here, and we feel part of you. We really do. We've been coming now, well, me and Scott, three years or so, I guess, now. And we love it. We love you all and appreciate you having us. Such an awesome God.
Y'all give them another hand. Also, David Overton is usually in the parking lot listening, but they've carried his father-in-law to the hospital, so we need to remember them in prayer this morning as they see what's going on with his father-in-law also. So keep him lifted up in prayers this morning. We're going to continue our study. Y'all give these young people a hand. Amen. They finished their children's Bibles we gave them for Christmas, and the ones that's been finishing, we step up to the next grade of Bibles. So y'all be sure and congratulate Caden on finishing that. And we've got youngins at the Cowboy Church that's done the same thing. Matter of fact, they're kind of competing. One man told me, he says, "I wish you hadn't have told them, because I went in there and my little boy was still up." I said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I got to finish reading my Bible. They beat me." And he said he needed to be in the bed. So he wasn't against reading the Bible, just at 12 o'clock at night. So today we're going to continue in Exodus. In Exodus, last week we preached from Exodus, and as I was preaching there, I kind of put you a kind of a recap in your bulletin. But as I said last week, as we look at chapters 15, verse 22 through 17, I know that's a long passage. I kind of divided it into two parts. But there we see God testing us, and we see that, that the Lord allows us to get discouraged. I know all of us get discouraged sometime or another in life, and God allows discouragement to come so that he can test us. Now, when he tests us, it's got a purpose to that test. He tests us so he can teach us to trust him. And we see this in the Israelites, that God allows them to be discouraged so he can test them. He tests them to teach them to trust him. And he teaches them to trust him so they will trust him for all their survival needs, both physical and spiritual. And as we look at this today, we're going to look in chapter 16, verse 22, and this will be like part two. Trust God to turn your bitter test sweet, or trust God to turn your bitter situation sweet. If you remember, when they first come out of Egypt, after they had been led through the Red Sea, they went to a place called Marah, and there the water was bitter. And we see that they complained, they grumbled, and Moses prayed to the Lord. And we don't know that much about the wood or the tree, but the Lord told him to throw it in the water and it become sweet. The people really didn't have to do nothing. The Lord just provided for them to show them that they could trust him. They didn't go but just a little bit farther, and then they was complaining because they didn't have nothing to eat. And as they was complaining that they didn't have nothing to eat, God told Moses that he was going to test them. Told him twice there, "This is a test for them to see that they can trust me." And they told Moses, you know, as we'll see again in chapter 17, asked him, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Did you bring us out here to kill us? To starve us to death? If you'd have left us in Egypt, at least we had plenty of water and we had pots full of meat. We could sit by the fire and eat all we wanted to." Now, that just goes to show kind of how our tendency is not to trust God when things get difficult. We always look back in the past at the things that we have accomplished for ourselves, and we think the past was better than it really was. Amen? Have you ever noticed that when you think back when you was young, that fish you caught was always a little bit longer, or the buck was a little bit taller, or the car was a little bit faster? Things in the past was never as good as we thought they were when we were depending on ourselves. God is teaching them and wants us to understand that we need to depend on him. He teaches us to trust his provision for our survival. Now, as we see in this passage from last week and this week, God provides everything we need. We all need water, correct? Y'all with me? We all need food, right? I know. I saw Bobby Ray and Scott. They got the traditional Bojangles biscuit this morning. Amen? But we also need something else. It's very important that we overlook, and that's rest. We need physical rest, but we also need spiritual rest. And here, when God is telling them about the Sabbath, he gives them manna, bread out of heaven to eat, and he tells them that you'll go out and gather it every day. And he tells them to gather as much as is necessary for each man or each household, but to gather no more. Trust me, I'm going to give you some more tomorrow. But then he says, except for on Friday, the day before the Sabbath, and God tells them, you'll have twice as much. Gather twice as much, and you'll have enough for the Sabbath day so you can rest. And God says that this rest is because you have labored 6 days and he's given you rest. So as we look at this, I want us to understand a little bit about the Sabbath. Sometimes when we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, we kind of think because that was the Old Testament, we don't have to obey or that stuff doesn't apply to us. But here it does. They observe the Sabbath before the Lord had gave them the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But the Lord had not gave them the commandments yet. You know, God saves us and then starts teaching us how to obey him. Y'all ever notice that? Now, in our fallen state, sometimes we think we can do better and obey God and God will forgive us. But it doesn't work that way. God saves us through the blood of Christ, and then he starts teaching us. Here he's teaching them a principle that goes all the way back to the foundation of creation. It was ordained in the creation order when God created everything in 6 days. It says on the seventh day, he rested. And when we talk about divine mercy, we're talking about God's compassion. In the Bible, we read about loving kindness, steadfast love, faithfulness. This is what mercy is. You know, we often talk about grace and mercy and we try to define them, but they're real close together. But here we need to realize that God tests us to teach us to trust his divine mercy. And his divine mercy is this Sabbath. It says in verse 22, now on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers of each one, or for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is the Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil. And all that is left over, put it aside to be kept until morning. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor were there any worm in it. And Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we just come before you. And in the next few minutes, Lord, I pray that we would just learn to trust you. And that, Lord, we'd also realize that, Lord, we need to trust you when you test us. And because Jesus has already passed the test for us, Lord, we can trust you to supply all our needs for survival, both physical and spiritual. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here, what Moses is telling them when he says tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, tomorrow is a day that you'll observe the Sabbath, but he says it's a holy Sabbath to the Lord. And he says this twice there in just a few verses. He says in verse 26, it is the Sabbath. And as we think about this and it being holy, it means it's been set apart, and it's been set apart since the foundation or the creation of the earth. God, as I said, created in 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. Now, I want you to think about this, what happened. God created everything that man needs, Adam and Eve. And as he created everything they needed, he told them they could take and eat. Say eat. That means food. You can eat anything from any tree in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat from it. And then somebody showed up. Who? Satan. The devil showed up and tempted Eve by saying this. Did God really say? Now, if you want to turn on the TV, if you want to go to one of your social media platforms, you can go anywhere you want to, and somebody's going to ask you, did God really say? Hey, if it's in the Bible, God really said it. Y'all checking me? So when the devil tempted her, she ended up, and it says she looked and saw that it was good for eating. She also saw that it would make her wise like God. In 1 John, the Apostle John writes and says there's three sins that's common to all of us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Pride of life means I'm sufficient. In other words, Satan said, hey, did God really say he'd take care of all your needs? And Eve's like, oh, well, maybe not, because, hey, that tree over there, we can't have nothing off of that. But if I go get me some of that fruit off that tree, then I'll be like God. I'll be self-sufficient. And then she told her husband, and Dummy followed right along. And that's where the sin came into the human race. Now here's what happened. God cursed Satan. Because you did this, you did what? He said you deceived Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Because you have done this, cursed are you more than the cattle and more of any beast in the field, and on your belly you'll go and dust you'll eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. And then drop down just a little bit. He tells Adam, here's what you get for not obeying and not trusting me. He tells Adam in verse 18, both thorns and thistles will grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you was taken it, and to dust you will return. Here's what God is saying. You got to sweat and work for your food the rest of your life here on this earth because of sin. Y'all get me? The Lord blessed me. I never thought I was going to go 1,500 miles from Nashville. The short version of this story is, so I didn't put tags on my trailer to go to California. And before I could get the trailer, I had to paint shop a new trailer. September the 11th happened, and ended up the only jobs I got for like 3 months was in California. The good news about going to California is my help that worked with me regularly, some young people, wasn't saved. And the poor fellows got trapped in the truck with Wesley for 2,300 miles hearing the gospel. And we was working in California one time, and it was hot. And the house was about 5 feet off the ground for the crawl space. And that woman had everything that she had ever owned under that house. And we was trying to get it out. And Justin, the young man I'd been witnessing to, he come out of there and was walking across there, and he was frowning. And I said, you all right? And you know how it is when you've been under a house and you're sweating and you got them dirt rings all over you and around your neck? Dude looked miserable. And I said, what's wrong? And he says, I hate him. I said, who? He said, that man Adam, you said, made us have to sweat for our lunch. I said, well, at least he's been paying attention to my preaching. Amen? This is what God says here. God says, hey, you're going to sweat for your food now that he has brought him a people out. Now, what is he bringing them out for? He's going to fashion, through his divine mercy, a people that through them, the seed that will strike down Satan will come. Talking about Jesus Christ. He's making a people that will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And the way they're going to be a blessing is they're going to trust God and obey the words out of his mouth. They're not going to obey him to be saved. They're going to be saved and then obey him, just like us. God saves us, and then, according to the new covenant, he writes his laws on our heart so that we can obey him. So when he gives them the Sabbath here, we haven't even got to Mount Sinai yet. God has not wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets with his finger. He has not given them to Moses yet, but he says, y'all go out there 6 days and gather your food. Now think about this. They had traveled for 1 month here when we get to chapter 16, so the bread that they had run out, because when they left Egypt, they did not put any leaven in it because they was going to be leaving so quick. They said it would not, the leaven, it wouldn't have time to rise. So they're out of bread, and you said, well, they're out of food. But think of this. God had already provided them something. They had with them all the cattle and all the sheep and all the things that they was going to need for their livelihood. So this is not a message about don't save, use up everything you got. God had given them things to get them established when they got to the promised land. What they didn't have was just the food they needed for their daily nourishment. And God says, as you go out every day and work, you're going to get a day of rest. Did they deserve a day of rest? No. Why? Because we're sinful. But God wanted them to see that you could rest in his provision, that you could take a day off. You could come. Used to be on Saturday after Christ's resurrection. It's on Sunday. It can be a day like Tuesday when we have church on Tuesday night, that you disconnect and unplug from the world. And say, Lord, I'm trusting you for the next few minutes. You got my problems. You got my checkbook. You got my light bill. You got everything that's going on. I just want to know you better. That's what the Sabbath is about, resting in the Lord. And it says that the people originally went out and they gathered a whole bunch of food when God told them not to get more than they needed for one day, and it spoiled. But here it says that they gathered twice as much, that they gathered twice as much, and it didn't spoil overnight, that they had that to eat the next day as they rested on the Sabbath. And so we see here that it is God's divine mercy. He's going to give them this covenant, and it is about his devotion and commitment to the promises he's going to make them and to the promises he makes us. Guess what? When we don't trust God, we're saying, hey, we don't trust your promises. But when we do trust God, we're trusting in his promises. And God wants us to know that we can trust his divine mercy. The Lord said to Moses, after some of them didn't believe God, you know, it's always some of them that are going to kick against the goads, it's going to go out. They went out, and guess what? God told them what no need to go out there, wasn't going to be nothing there. The shelves was going to be empty. But they went out anyway. And God says this, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? Here we see that Moses is their representative. God didn't say how long is the Israelites. He said, Moses, how long are you? He included them all. You representing the people before me, and they're not listening. Verse 29 says, the Lord says, see that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days, and on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain every man in his place, and let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. And it says in verse 30, so the people rested on the seventh day. God showed them his divine mercy, his compassion, his kindness, his steadfast love. He provided something they need. We all need rest, both spiritually and physically. And as the world goes on and gets busier and busier, you know, I used to pride myself on just needing about 4 hours of sleep. Truth be known, I needed more than 4 hours of sleep. I just thought I could function on 4 hours of sleep. Amen? We all do this. It's not good for our health. My doctor keeps telling me that. He asks me all the time, how long did you sleep last night? I see him about once a year. And hey, I fail at that sometimes. But God gives us rest, but he also gives us spiritual rest from the busyness of the week and from our troubles and our trials. And he gives us this time so that we can be renewed our relationship with him. Verse 31 says, the house of Israel named this bread they got out of heaven manna because it was like coriander seed. It was white, and it tasted like wafers with honey. That must be kind of like those little captain wafers Jesse loves so much. You know, they sweet and tasty. And then he says, then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let a omerful of it be kept throughout your generations. When I brought you out of the land of Egypt. So Moses said to Aaron, take a jar of it and put an omerful of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout the generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate manna for 40 years until they came to the inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, the second point I want you to see here is that God tests us to teach us to remember his divine mercy. He says, look, y'all going to forget this over and over. And we see that they did. He told Moses and he told Aaron, he says, put some of this manna in about a two-liter jar, about what this is, and you'll place it before the testimony. He's talking about the testimony of the ark. Well, they didn't even have the ark, the tabernacle. God was preparing them for the things he had in their future so that they could be a people of God that was fashioned to bring salvation to the world through Jesus Christ. He was preparing them. God's preparing us today. If we follow him, if we obey his word, God is preparing us to take salvation to the world, to let people know what God is doing in our lives. And here he says, you need a remembrance. We do this. This table right here says, do this in remembrance of me. We do the Lord's Supper as a way to remember that Jesus is the bread out of heaven, that Jesus is the bread that gives life, that Jesus is the one that if we believe in him, waters of living waters will flow from within us. The Holy Spirit will be in us to guide us, to direct us. We need to remember that God's divine mercy is with us. And then we also need to remember that we should never test God. We should never test God to see if His divine mercy is with us. Let me tell you what happened here. In chapter 17, the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed in stages from the wilderness of Sin. This is not meaning sin because they always sinned there. This was the name of the place. According to the command of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So God moves them out. They're heading to the promised land. There's no water, and here's what happens. Verse 2, the people grumbled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" See, we don't need to test the Lord by grumbling. You know, when you come to church and you grumble about other people because you don't like something, you're really grumbling against the Lord. You get that? You know what you're saying? "I don't trust the Lord enough to take care of this problem." Have you thought about all the chaos, conflict, confusion that we see in the world today? If people trusted in the Lord, you know, it wouldn't be so much quarreling and fighting going on. James tells us in chapter 4, the reason that we quarrel and fight is because we want and do not have. And what we do have, we ask for with the wrong motives. It's about a lust. It's about a greed. You might want to covet, or you might be greedy for the attention. You might be wanting to be the center of attention. Or you might think, "I don't have enough. I don't know if the Lord will give to me. I got to have a little bit more. I got to take, take, take." Whatever it is, if you're not trusting in the Lord, it becomes your idol. It might be your job. It might be your money. It might be your retirement account. You know, I used to think, because I heard all my life, if you work for yourself, you'd have been better off if you got a job with benefits. Well, now that I've got older, that's probably true. But, you know, I was always worried about putting back for my benefits so I could prove everybody wrong. But have you ever noticed that every time something goes wrong, my retirement account plummets? I'm like, don't trust that. You better trust the Lord, right? Because, hey, anything we trust in beside the Lord is always up and down. But we can always trust in the Lord to take care of us. And this is what he's saying. Hey, they grumbling because they've done forgot they got a 2-liter jar of bread out of heaven that God gave them when they didn't have nothing to eat. When we grumble and fuss and fight and grumble against God, we're saying, "God, I really don't trust you. Why don't you trust me, Wesley?" "Well, I forgot what you done for me yesterday." Amen? Y'all with me? Too hot in here? Let me turn the air conditioner on. We need to learn to trust the Lord and not test him. It's Moses said, they asked Moses in verse 3, "Why did you bring us up from Egypt?" Here's the second time they asked him, "To kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst." So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do to this people? A little more and they're going to kill me." Moses is like, "Man, they're on the edge. They're really upset, Lord." So here's what you do. When people are grumbling and complaining against you because they don't trust in the Lord, pray and obey. This is what we see throughout here. Moses has not yet showed his temper like he does in a couple of chapters. Here he just prays and asks the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. What do we need to do?" And as he trusts the Lord here, then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go." Now in chapter 4, verse 20, when Moses leaves to come to Egypt, as God has directed him to deliver the children, it says, and the staff of God was in his hand. That's talking about the presence and the power of God was with Moses. When God tells Moses to take the staff, he's not telling Moses, "You got to go do all this and show the people this you." It's not that you're self-deficient. You need to go show them my divine mercy. You take that staff, because the people understood that was the presence and the power of God. And he told him to go to that rock, and he says, "You'll strike the rock and water will come out of it and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders, and they named this place Massa, which means testing, because they tested God, and Meribah, because that means, that word means arguing, because they argued and quarreled between each other with Moses and God, and because it says they tested the Lord here. Here was their test. Is the Lord really with us? Is God's mercy really with us? Things is not going like we plan. Does God really love me? Things is not going as I plan. Is God really with me? Things is not going as I plan. Is God really going to keep his promises? Yes, yes, and yes. God keeps his promises, and we need to remember that, and we need to remember the past and the things that God has done in our life and the things he's delivered from us, and know that in the future, we're going to be with him in heaven if we have trusted in Jesus. This here says, is the Lord with us? So we should never test the Lord to see if he's with us by complaining. We should test the Lord, or if we're going to test the Lord, it's only by obeying his word. Because if we follow this on through the next four books of the Bible, it teaches us that we need to obey every word that comes out of God's mouth. Now, I want to close with this, because I want you to see how this sets up the whole stage from Genesis to Revelation. It says here that we need to remember this. Because Jesus has already passed the test for us, we can trust God's divine mercy. You know, we often think, and I had a man the other day that said that he just thought he had done too much that God could ever forgive. James, in that same passage about why do we quarrel against God or against each other, it's because we don't trust, because we lust and don't have. He says in that same thing that God's grace is greater than any of our sins. God can forgive us. And here, Jesus, the Israelite that was coming, that all the way from Genesis chapter 3 that he's talking about here, we see that Jesus has already passed this test for us. We see here that in John 6:35, Jesus says this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Jesus has just quoted to them about their fathers in the desert. He said, your fathers in the desert, they ate the manna. But guess what? They all physically died. He says, I'm the spiritual bread out of heaven. And he says, if you trust in me, if you believe in me, in the next six or seven verses, he repeats, believe, believe, believe. And when he says, eat of my flesh or eat the bread, he's talking about if you believe in the body of Jesus, that he lived on this earth the life you should have lived, he died the death you deserve, he was buried, God accepted his life and death and burial as a sacrifice for us and raised him from the dead so we know that we can be forgiven. Jesus says, if you believe that, you'll never hunger. You'll never thirst. You'll never be grumbling. You'll be satisfied in the divine mercy of the Father. And Jesus goes on, and as he's saying this through chapter 6, some of the Jews there said, this saying is too difficult for us, and it says they turned away. Just as some of the Israelites in the wilderness didn't believe God, that he would provide all their needs, some people still today don't believe that Jesus will provide all their needs. But Jesus passed the test for us. That's why I always say Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. Here, he says, I am the bread of life. He says, I want you to know the things in the Old Testament, the lessons that God has taught them, he has also prepared so that you'll understand it today, that you can have your spiritual salvation through Christ Jesus. Paul says it this way in chapter 10. In chapter 10 of Corinthians, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers was under the cloud as they passed through the sea, and they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. What he's saying is that rock there in the desert, what was it? Christ. It was a representation of Christ, that Christ followed that type of a rock to the New Testament. When he was struck on the cross, he poured forth the Holy Spirit after he was risen and ascended to heaven, that gives us living water, that gives us living life. He is that life that we have. Paul says that we need to know that Christ prepares for us everything we need for our survival. He says in verse 6, this happened as examples for us so that we wouldn't crave evil things as they did. Verse 11, he says these things happened to them as examples, and they was written for our instruction upon who the end of ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not. He says here, no temptation. Our English word for temptation is took on this idea of being tempted in sin. But when it's written in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it was an idea of being tested. So he says here, no test or temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to all men. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tested beyond what you're able to do. But with every temptation or every test, he'll provide a way of escape also so that you may endure it. So things, when we get discouraged and we think, well, this just doesn't happen to everybody else. It's just me. God, if you're really with me, you got to show me this or show me that. I said at Cowboy Church the other night, I didn't really want to correct him in front of everybody, but a friend of mine come to church and told me that he was glad he was here this morning because God had ordained it. I said, how do you know he ordained it? He said, it's because I turned off my alarm clock last night, and I figured if I woke up in time for church, God wanted me to go. And I said, I'm thinking, that's really bad theology, because I'm pretty sure God wanted you to go to church whether your alarm clock worked or not. You know, amen? That's the kind of test I'm talking about. Hey, some things we know God wants us to do. And if we're, God told them people to pick up twice as much on Friday and not to go out there looking for none on Saturday. It's not going to be out there. Hey, they tested God by not doing what he said. Here in Matthew 4, when I say Jesus also passed all these tests as the rock, passed the test as the bread of life. Here, if you remember, he spent 40 days after he was baptized and began his public ministry. He was baptized to identify himself with humanity as sinful Wesley and sinful you. And he went into the wilderness for 40 days. He fasted without food. And Satan come to him as Satan come to Adam and Eve and tempted him with same three temptations: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He told Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. And Jesus says, man must not live by bread alone, quoting from this very passage, and again in Deuteronomy, but by every word that proceedeth out of the man of God, out of the mouth of God. When God gave them bread, it wasn't enough that they just had the bread. They were supposed to use it as God had told them to. Why? God doesn't tell us or give us rules to hurt us. He gives us rules to keep us from hurting ourselves and others. When Jesus says it's not enough just to take this bread, you need to use it according to God's word. It's not enough just to ask Jesus to forgive you and say, well, now I know I'm not going to burn in hell and I'm going to be in heaven, so everything's good. I'll keep doing what I want to do. Mm-mm. God saves us to use us so other people can come to know him. Just as he used the Israelites as examples so that we could know that Jesus is the rock that provides spiritual water, the bread that provides spiritual life. But God, as we look around and he provides our physical needs, we need to remember that he also provides our spiritual needs. You know, the people thought that they could be self-sufficient if they run out and grabbed enough food up for all week. I won't have to go back and get none tomorrow. That means they thought they were self-sufficient. You know, the devil tempted Jesus the same way. He told Jesus as he took him up on the top of the temple, which was on the side of the temple mound, and looked down, probably about 70 feet, and he told Jesus, misquoting scripture, to cast himself off and the angels will lift you up that your foot's not strikes the stone. You know why the Satan done that? He wanted Jesus to be self-sufficient. Without God's plan, he's like, if you do that and you're saved and all these people around the temple see it, they'll flock to you. You ain't got to go to the cross. You ain't got to go to the grave. You ain't got to do none of this suffering. Hey, you can be self-sufficient. You know what Jesus said? You shall not put the Lord your God to test in Matthew chapter 4. See, we shouldn't test the Lord. We should just follow him and expect we're going to prove him right by doing what his word says. Satan says, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you everything you can see. And Jesus says, you shall worship the Lord your God and worship him only. Do you know that when we trust in anything beside God, that's just become our idol? I don't care if it's money. I don't care if it's alcohol, drugs, sex, your house, your home. I don't care what it is. If you put anything above God, it becomes an idol. And it takes your focus off of God. And your life will not be as good. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we just thank you. That, Lord, even though we see that we don't pass the test sometimes, that, Lord, throughout our lives, we fail to trust you in certain things, but Jesus has passed every test. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that he who knew no sin becomes sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. Lord, when we believe in Jesus, we've passed the test. Lord, we go from death to life. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, the Holy Spirit to help us follow and help us understand your word. Lord, I just pray now, if it's anybody in this room and you've never trusted Jesus, you think that you've done too much wrong, that God can't forgive you, or you think that God's not hearing you or seeing in you, you're at your end of your rope, you done tied a knot, you're hanging on, and you're like, Lord, I'm just done. I got to get somebody else to help me. I just want to say this morning, if you've never trusted Christ to help you through the disappointments and the hurts of life, to forgive you of sin and give you a new life, a life of faith in him, it is this simple. Just say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I've lived life my way, not your way. But I believe Jesus was born and lived the life that I should have lived. I believe Jesus died in my place, the death I deserved. I believe that he was buried for my sins. And 3 days later, he was raised for my justification. I believe Jesus was raised, so I know that I'm forgiven. Please forgive me, Jesus. Please take control of my life and teach me daily to trust you for my survival. If you prayed that, raise your hand. Amen. If you're here and you've been a Christian a long time, my question is, in the culture we live in, do you have a tendency to grumble and complain more than trust God? When things don't go your way, do you start complaining about other people? Do you start blaming other people that things ain't going your way? I encourage you right now just to say, Lord, forgive me for grumbling. Lord, I don't know what's going to happen next week, but when times get tough, help me to pray and obey. Help me to know that when I get through that bitter situation, it'll be sweet because I'll be trusting you more. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Such a good word. We appreciate Wes and the word the Lord laid on his heart this morning. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve thee? Of the pleasures I've known. Tell me, Lord, what did I ever do that was worth loving you for the kindness you've shown? Lord, help me, Jesus, me, Lord. If you think there's a way I can try to repay all I've taken from you, then maybe, Lord, I can show someone else what I've been through myself on my way back to you.
Thank y'all so much, and thank y'all for being here today. And I just want to say that, you know, these hope boxes, when we used to get to Kentucky with those kids, first thing we'd let them know, we'd ask them, if you ever prayed for anything? And then we'd tell them that, you know, God heard your prayers, and he sent us 500 miles or 353, depending on where we was at, so that we could bring you this stuff. Moses said that those who gathered much had didn't have too much, and those who gathered little didn't have too little. God gives us what we need, and God gives it to us to help other people. Them kids, if you've ever seen one of them open a box and be thankful for having a pair of socks or a toothbrush of their own, you would know that God uses all of us to show others his divine mercy. And we need to remember that God wants to use each of us in our abundance to help others. As we get ready to pack these boxes, I want you to think about praying for these kids. Things was bad when we was up there before. But all that flooding you saw on TV last year, that's the area that we always go to. Two of those counties is where we always go. They lost everything. So remember, when we pack in these boxes, we're not just doing this to look good. We're doing this so when a kid opens that box, he'll know that God loves him. And God knows right where he is. And God's got a plan for their lives. Let us pray. Kind Father, as we close, I just thank you for your divine mercy, that, Lord, you have shown mercy to each of us. Lord, our lives are so much better than we deserve because of the righteousness of Christ applied to us. And we thank you for that. And I pray as we leave here, Lord, this week, that when we try to encounter difficulties in life, we'll just pause and think how the world handles them. And how you would have us handle them. We'd ask ourselves, are we trusting you so that we can be an example for Christ in all that we do, all that we say, in our attitudes? Lord, help us show somebody the way to salvation this week. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank y'all for coming. The offering buckets is in the front and the rear. Yes, ma'am. Okay, Miss Lynette wants to give a praise. Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Amen. Y'all have a blessed week.